Amen. Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And I hope you've had a great week. It is Veterans Weekend. And so as you're out and about this week, make sure that you are on the lookout for people to thank who laid down their lives, laid down their schedule, laid down their priorities in their life so that they could serve. And so let's make sure that we honor those. As John already mentioned, give honor to whom honor's due, and thank a veteran. We owe our freedom to God and to those who are willing to serve. So let's make sure that we do our part to thank someone who served us by serving in the military. So thank you guys if that applies to you. We've been talking about spiritual PTSD, trigger points that have come into our lives, influenced us, impacted us, maybe through well-intended people who used wrong tactics or motivations to attempt to share truth with us. We began the series talking about lies that were preferential rather than biblical. We talked about how guilt has been used throughout the course of the church to try to get people to do something that they might not agree with, or maybe push them to action or cause them not to act for one reason or the other, how grace frees us from that mentality. We talked about the lie of fear, and how fear captivates people to where they are not sure if God wants them to speak or if God wants them to move or if God wants them to respond, and how people would respond to them or maybe what they may feel. People are manipulative at times, and so we want to make sure that we're not being led by fear, but how faith should propel us to serve and to be sensitive to His leading in our lives. We talked a couple weeks ago about the polarizing topic of music, and how the question has been asked throughout several years in the church, what style music? And we talked about how that's not the correct question to ask, but the correct question is it biblical? Is it biblical? Does it line up with Scripture? Does it reinforce biblical truth? And we talked last week about how we as Christians have been given rights to vote in the nation in which we live, and we should exercise those rights. So today, we see another passage that answers a question that we should be asking. Does the Bible talk about dress? One of the most polarizing topics in the church the last 50 years is dress. And we think about, you know, the question as we talked about music, you know, what style versus is it biblical? I want to try and present this morning in a way that we may be asking the wrong question in this regard as well. From 1 Timothy chapter number 2, which is a very popular passage on this topic. But what does the Bible say about this topic when it comes? Because people are pressured into believing different things that are more preference than they are Bible. And so we want to combat that with Scripture, go directly to the source and say, what does the Bible really say on this topic? Because this is a motivating factor for a lot of people. I don't know, maybe you've heard the question, you know, what would I wear if I came to your church? You know, would I be able to be allowed to come in with what I'm wearing? You know, all those different things. So we're going to answer that biblically this morning. And what does the Bible say? And if it doesn't say anything about it, what should I do? What's my responsibility when it comes to Scripture? Now let's look at verse number 7, 1 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says, whereunto, Paul speaking, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. What does the Bible really say about this topic? And have we gotten it wrong all along? Let's pray and we'll dive right in. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to polarizing topics. Lord, I have no doubt that there are people in this room who have been taught wrongly when it comes to this topic in their life. Lord, good-meaning people, well-intended people, Lord, people who desire to a certain extent to please you. But Lord, maybe we've twisted what you have said and we've added things to your word. But Lord, please help us to be very clear this morning on we follow your principle first. Lord, our preferences take a back seat when it comes to the word of God. But Lord, I ask that you please help us to see what you say about this, because this is a very important topic that people talk about when they are trying to decide a church to attend. Lord, there is unnecessary hurt that has happened in people's lives because of this topic. And Lord, we want to address that biblically this morning. Lord, I ask that you please speak to my heart. Lord, please cleanse me of any sin unconfessed. Lord, help me to be clean and clear this morning. Lord, help me not to be brash. Lord, help me to be to speak on this topic, Lord, in the tone and the temperament that you set forth here. Lord, I ask that you please bless our time together, speak to our hearts, and Lord, if someone's come in and they don't have a relationship with you, Lord, help them to see you in this passage of Scripture. Lord, we love you and thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name, amen. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down two main thoughts. The first one is the context. The context. What is the context of a passage that is being preached? What is the context of the passage that we're reading today? Preaching has been defined as this: teaching from a point of authority with the purpose to persuade. Preaching from a point of authority with the purpose to persuade. But what is the big deal about preaching in context? On your handout, there's a quote from Dirk Bergsma, a seminary professor, and he said it like this: any text, that's a biblical text, without a context, that's its historical, grammatical, canonical, its literary context, is a pretext, which is an opportunity falsely taken for a proof text, which is a text abused by a preacher or Bible study leader to make a point that is actually being made by the text that's not exactly being made by the text itself. So let's shorten that. Any text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. Any text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. And why is it so important that we preach in context? Because we want God's word to speak above our own word. It's God's word. We might provide clarity as a preacher, as a teacher, as a leader, as a Bible study leader, a group study leader. We may provide some clarity, but God is the one that provides the content. It's His word instead of our own. And our opinion, my opinion on a passage or subject does not matter. What matters is God's opinion on the matter, on that passage of Scripture. So we see the context is very, very important. But when we get to verse number 7, we see the author that is speaking. So let's look at some context of what is being talked about. The author. When we get to verse number 7 in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, to a young pastor. He's in his 30s, who's pastoring his very first conversation. Timothy has all of these issues. He has physical ailments that trouble him that are coming from the job and the opportunity, the calling that he's been called to. He has all these feelings, this emotional fear that he has, not wanting to disrupt, not wanting to discourage, but he himself is struggling on the inside to do what has been laid to him. And Paul tells him in the very beginning of this book, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he tells him about the importance of doctrine and how it defines our living. In verse number 4, chapter 1, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Hey, don't get bogged down in the weeds. Don't be see all of these people and some preferential things that they want to highlight. Stay true to the Word of God. He says that in 2 Timothy when he says, preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. We like to put a lot of emphasis on the preach aspect of 2 Timothy chapter number 4, but the context is all on the Word of God from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, when it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So when he says preach the Word, he's not emphasizing the preach as much as he is the Word of God. And when we get here to verse number 4, he says, hey, don't give in to fables and preference and endless genealogies, which minister questions, which bring about all these questions. Rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, we need to promote and preach the Word of God. And he says, not only do you share that, he says, so do. Live it out, Timothy. He says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Pure faith. And God is emphasizing his word through Paul to Timothy above all else. J.I. Packer said, "There can be no spiritual help without doctrinal knowledge, but it is equally true that there can be no spiritual help with it if it is sought for the wrong purpose and valued by the wrong standard." And see, Paul has spent so much time talking about the qualifications of biblical leaders in chapter number 3 and warnings about false teachers around him in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he talks about how to honor the elders and provide for those who are in need, how to be content in your role in chapter number 6. And Paul had seen all these different stages of life, from wealth and health to poverty and all these having needs. But his attitude about each season was key. And he challenges Timothy to hold to truth as he concludes this letter. In chapter number 6, verse 20 and 21, he says, "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings." Hey, don't worry about what people may say about you. Don't worry about the things that would be said that have no consequence, and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Do you realize it's so likely that people get so caught up in all of the superficial things that they neglect the most important thing? We get bogged down in all the preferences that we overlook that it's the Bible that changes lives, not our preferences. We need his word. And Paul had seen the dangers of those from this very church that Timothy is pastoring. That's the crowd that he was talking to in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 when he's talking to the leaders of the church of Ephesus. This same church that Timothy is preaching to, that he's pastoring, that he's leading. And he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God." Feed. And that's not feeding with preference. It's feeding with the word of God. "Feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Some of you cats right here, you're going to try and disrupt what God is doing. That's what Paul is telling him. He's saying some of you guys, in good intentions, you're going to disrupt what God is trying to do. Be ready for that. "Speaking perverse things." That's pretty strong. "Perverse things to draw away disciples after them." You know, Paul knew what we know. Not everyone has the same position on everything. And we chuckle because we know it's true. But if Jesus is our Savior, we should all agree on one thing. And that's him. We should all be unified under him. And Paul is saying in verse number 7, "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and apostle, I speak the truth in Christ." He's saying this is God's message. It's not mine. This is his thoughts. So it brings the question, when I speak to someone, am I sharing his thoughts instead of my own? Am I sharing doctrine instead of preference? Is it from a heart that wants to help and honor the Lord, or am I trying to speak to justify my personal preference instead of doctrinal stance? We see the author and providing that context, but then at the end of verse number 7, we see the audience that he's speaking to. Look at verse number 7 again. He said, "I speak the truth of Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." Now, this is where Paul begins telling us what we need to hear. The target audience was people who were from a different walk of life than the Jews. Totally different walk of life. He's preaching to and teaching Gentiles. Now, who are the Gentiles? And we know we're part of that group. If you're not a Jew, you are a Gentile by birth, by tradition. But imagine if you were to leave the United States of America and you were to go to a place that had never heard about Jesus. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know why he came. They didn't know why he died. They didn't know anything about any spiritual things when it comes to God. What would be the first message that you would want to share with them? It would not be a topic of discussion at the local pastors' association. It would not be a hot topic from churches of today. You would come in, guns blazing, preaching the name of Jesus and what he can do to change their life. That would be topic number one, because nothing else matters when you don't have Jesus. Nothing. Everything else is insignificant when it comes to a relationship with Him. You'd want them to know everything that they could about how to follow Him and what a relationship with Him looks like. You would want them to have that message and how to be sensitive to His leading. That would be your first focus when you talk to people who knew nothing about Jesus. And that's who the Gentiles were. They were pagan at best. They had very little moral compass to guide them. They knew very little about truth and about faith. And he's saying, this is who, Timothy, I'm ministering to. I'm ministering to people who don't know anything. You know, who cares about what the music style is if people don't have Jesus? Who cares about what they wear to church if they don't have Jesus? Who cares what the building looks like if they don't have Jesus? The relationship with Jesus is priority. Everything else is secondary. There's a great book called Finding the Right Hills to Die On. It talks about how to have theological triage and how there are some big rocks and little rocks that we should focus on in ministry and in our conversations. And the big rocks are things that are non-negotiable. The blood of Christ, the blood atonement, the virgin birth, salvation by grace through faith alone. All of these things, that they're non-negotiable. We don't differ on those things. You either believe it or you don't. Those are the things that do not change. But there are some small rocks that we can debate. But the problem is, in most churches, most modern-day churches, we have taken the little rocks and we've put them before the big rocks. And we've got to get back to priority. Jesus first, us second. When we see Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37, we should be more concerned about who people have in their lives than what they wear on their bodies. Jesus said, Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And it's sad that over the last 50 years that many churches have focused more on what leads people to look like them than the things that lead people to look like Christ, that cause people to want to be close to Him. And the end result of spending time with Jesus isn't that we look more like the church. There's a quote there in your notes. There's a deep problem if we spend time with people who name the name of Jesus and we want to be more like them than we want to be like Him. We preach Jesus. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Him and following Him. So we see the author. It's Paul speaking to young Timothy. We see the audience that he's speaking to. These are people who don't know anything. They don't know scriptural truth. They don't have a religious base to draw from like the Jews did. They don't know any better. And now they have Christ. What next? We see the attitude in verse number 8. He says, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You know what Paul is emphasizing? The importance of having godly men in the local church. Godly men. Holy hands talks about having a pure heart, having a clean heart. See, it's a whole lot easier to find a church that has godly women than it is godly men. You know why? Because we're hard-headed. That's what we are. But very few churches are intentionally building and developing men. We need to do that. See, there are only two languages in the world. There is truth and there are lies. Only two languages. When we're born, we have a native language. We know how to lie. That's our native tongue. But when I become in Christ and Christ comes in and He transforms my life, I become bilingual. And now I have truth and lies in my life. But my purpose is now to allow the truth that is inside me to transform the language that I speak on the outside of me. And I use the truth. But what happens if I'm not regularly speaking the truth that's inside? I revert back to my native language. And I begin seeing, believing, and speaking lies instead of dwelling on truth. And every man will live by truth or a good lie. They've convinced themselves. And see, lies like happiness comes from more money in the bank, a promotion at work, or bigger house, faster car, better kids, beautiful wife, a strong body, good retirement. And the problem comes when I begin living by these lies and according to these lies, that I convince myself that what Jesus gives is not enough. I've turned into believing the lie. And that's why Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness. Guys, how is our heart? See, God is more concerned about the posture of our heart than He is the posture of our body. I can come into church and sing, the Lord is my salvation, and, you know, on solid rock I stand, and all these songs, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I can do all that for a show and it not be real to me. How's our heart? Is our heart pure? See, when women see a man who walks with God, it challenges them to do the same. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talked about a woman praying for a wayward husband. You know why he said a woman praying for a wayward husband instead of a man praying for a wayward wife? Because one of those scenarios is more likely. We need to be the difference. Men, us, we need to be the difference. We need to be men who walk with Him and talk with Him and spend time with Him. Is our walk holy? That's a yes or no. It's not kind of, sort of. Because it either is holy or it's not. Is our walk with Him holy? And godly women desire to be led by a godly man who is consistent in his walk with God. Are we consistent? And this is the context. Say, Pastor, I thought this was all about dress. It is. This is the context of what we're talking about. But then number two, big point number two, we see the challenge. Verse number 9 and 10. If you read the next verse with no context, you miss the entire point of what Paul is saying. Context is everything. I find it interesting that we spend so much time talking about verse number 9 and we forget all about the three verses leading into it. It's all about the context. We see two main thoughts. Number one, what Paul discussed, not what he was disgusted with, but what he talked about, what he discussed. He's talking about men and their pursuit of holy living following Christ in verse number 8. And then he transitions into verse number 9 and he says, in like manner also. We would say it like this. Just like this, we do this. Just like I just said, as I just mentioned, that's how we would transition. And he talks about how he's teaching them to pursue Christ and to be led by Him. And maybe this statement will just help. Jesus leads everyone differently. And I can prove it in your family. If you have more than one child, you know that they're all different. And you can't lead them all the same. You might have the same expectations. You might have the same set of rules to live by. You might have the same outcome and goals for them. But you have to lead all of them differently because they're all different in their approach. And what Paul is saying is God leads us all differently with the same expectations that we would be more like Christ, that we would follow Him, but He leads all of us differently. You know what that means ultimately? Because of that, every one of His children will come to see His goal for their lives when He wants them to, not when we want them to. When somebody gets saved on Sunday, man, Monday morning, we expect them to be super Christian. Man, they should talk different, they should walk different, they should look different, they should act different. We expect that. But God leads all of His children differently. And they all grow at different rates. Not our pace, but His pace. And that means the only person, this is so refreshing to me, the only person that I have to worry about bringing honor to is Him. Not anybody else. Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 12, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. He didn't say, I look at all you jokers and you're all wrong. He says, you know what? I'm still working on me, on this relationship that needs to grow. And Paul challenged them to pursue Christ, and then he left the results up to them. Hey, it's your job to follow Christ. It's with that mindset that he talks in this verse about modest apparel. But before we define it, let's finish the verse. Okay, look at verse number 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Here it is. Not with. Did you realize the Greek word for apparel is used only one time in the Bible? One. This is not doctrine. One of the character traits of doctrine is we see it over and over and over in Scripture, and Scripture validates Scripture. We're talking about one word, one verse. It says modest apparel. It's referring to a covering. But we apply that verse to mean that Paul is telling women how to dress and makes that the focus because that's what our culture would say. But that's not what this culture would say. Remember, context. Who is the audience? Where is that audience living? Ephesus was known for wealth. Ephesus was a powerful city. Women competed against each other every day on what they wore to be seen and admired. But Paul says, not with braids and broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Modest doesn't mean what it does in our culture today. Modest is talking about well arranged. When I look at this verse and ask, is it modest? I should look more at what the outfit costs than I should of the proper measurement. That's what the verse is talking about. And we look at our culture and say, oh, modest, I know what that means. I've been told that all my life. My mom told me what modest means. My preacher told me what modest means. But that's not the context. The context is something completely different. It's talking about financial modesty, not physical modesty. That's why he said in chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. He's talking about making sure that we're attuned to his leading first, holy hands, pure heart first, before he gets to attire. And Paul is focusing on what a life of a Christian should look like. What that sounds like, and allowing that life. And I understand that we can dress in such a way that draws attention to ourselves and takes attention off the Lord. We see that in the book of Proverbs, chapter 7, verse number 10, where he talks about the attire of a harlot. We understand that. But people should see him in what we do and say and even wear long before they see us and hear us. The Bible puts more emphasis on how we live than what we wear. And we see that validated in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That's not talking about conversation, talking. That's talking about the lifestyle of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, holy living coupled with fear. And then he says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold and putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God is more concerned than the condition of our heart, than the name on the tag on our clothes. God wants to know, is their heart clean first? Now ask yourself, is what I'm wearing drawing the attention away from him and putting it on me? Romans chapter 14, verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We all see that thought differently. We understand that. But why wouldn't we err on the side of caution when so much is at stake? I want to make sure that, you know, I'll get there in a minute. I want to make sure that what I wear is not distracting to the cause that I'm supposed to be sharing. We see what Paul discussed, but then number two, and lastly, we see what Paul deferred. Look at verse number 10. He says, shamefaced to sobriety, not with broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array, verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I love the fact that Paul doesn't define anything. If we were writing this passage of Scripture, we'd be talking about how many fingers, you know, over a collarbone. We'd be talking about how long, how tight, how short, how loose. We would define it. But Paul doesn't. Why? Why doesn't Paul do that? Because if we're walking with God and we're following Him, He will define our wardrobe. You know, if God didn't allow Paul to give details, then why do we feel like we should add what God didn't? That's the truth. You know, he said in verse number 10 that our words should line up with our deeds. He says, but that which professeth women professing godliness with good works. Godliness over glamour. That's where it is. He's not saying that good works are a replacement for clothing. That's not what he's saying. But he's telling us that it has more value than any expensive article of clothing ever could. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, what are we? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we know the verse very well. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, I've never heard the question asked, but when Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, what was He wearing? You know what the answer is? We have no idea. I can promise you He wasn't wearing a tie. I can promise you that. I know that for a fact. Why? Why don't we know? Because His job was not to please people outwardly with what He was wearing. His job was to share with people around Him what they needed so that they could know how to follow Him. That was His purpose. And lovingly, respectfully, I love everyone in the room and those who will be in the next service. I'll say the exact same thing. But my job is, as a shepherd, is not to police what people wear. My job as a shepherd is to preach the Word of God. And based on the Word of God, I'm to share the Word and let God speak to hearts. And my job is to speak just as often and just as loud on dress as Jesus does. You know how often that was? Never. I know that's surprising. Jesus didn't talk about it. He talked about spiritual truth, and this is how you can follow me. And when we follow Jesus, He fills in the details. We don't have to share preferential things when we're all saying, how do we follow Him and let His Holy Spirit lead our life? You understand, the Holy Spirit is a whole lot better convictor of hearts than we ever will be. He applies pressure we just don't have access to. In our life, preaching on a certain type or standard of dress is not a doctrinal principle to follow. It's a debatable preference to forsake. Hey, our churches should not be made up of, what are they wearing? What are they wearing? Is that too tight? Is that too short? Hey, no. Our church should all be about, how do we lift up Jesus? How do we lift His name? Are we emphasizing Jesus or some preference maybe that I grew up with? Something that isn't in the Word of God. I dress up on Sunday every single week because I enjoy it, not because I feel obligated to do it. I'm not doing it. I don't wear a tie every single Sunday. I'm okay with that. I don't see that in the Scripture. But I love this. But I love following Jesus. And if that is a stumbling block for someone, man, it'd be really comfortable to wear shorts and a t-shirt. And man, it'd be nice, you know, roll right out of bed and come right in. I'd love it. But that could be a stumbling block for someone. And so you make a decision, say, you know what? For the sake of others, I'm going to say, I'll do something different. And that could be a whole bunch of different things. But when we come to church, our focus should be on lifting up Jesus and what His Word points to instead of something that we feel should be talked about first, We want to lift up Jesus. Because if we're not lifting up Jesus, here it is. If we're not lifting up Jesus, we are not a church. If we're not lifting up Jesus, we're not a church. And so we have to focus on Jesus first. What we may say is preferential, we'll talk about. But we're not going to supplant Jesus by putting our preference first. Jesus first, only Jesus. Because He is the one that changes our hearts. No matter where you are in your life today, if you don't have Jesus, that is your primary need. Him first. Preferences we'll debate. But at the same time, Jesus calls us to follow Him. Are you doing that today? Can you look at your life and say, I know that I am following, to the best of my ability, I am following Jesus. And if not, it doesn't matter what the preference is. Fix your relationship with Jesus. Come to Him and ask Him to help you follow Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning as we get ready to pray. And we're going to sing a song in just a minute and close out the service. But as we get ready to pray, let me just ask you two very simple questions. Number one, has there ever been a time in your life where you've come to Jesus and you've heard of your spiritual need? Maybe you've experienced, man, I'm lost. I don't have hope. I don't have peace in my heart. And you've come to Him for salvation. If there's never been that moment in your life, can I encourage you to talk to Him about that today? We have personal workers that are standing in the back, but you don't have to go talk to a personal worker. But they're there to help you if you feel like you need to talk to someone this morning. But right there in your seat, if you have a spiritual need and you need to talk to the Lord, and maybe you don't have peace, maybe you don't know that you've ever entered into a relationship with Jesus, you've never prayed and asked Him to be your Savior to help you in your life, start this relationship, start this spiritual journey, this walk with Him, following Him. Man, right there in your seat, would you just admit your need to Him? Tell Him what you need, that you need Him, that you need help. We were never meant to live this life alone. This is a journey with a whole bunch of other people, but we're following the same person. That's Jesus. And right now, would you ask Him to help you? Number two, maybe your past, maybe you're dealing with some of this PTSD, this spiritual PTSD in your life, and maybe it's something that you're struggling with. Can I ask you to ask the Lord to help you and use God's word to guide you into what spiritual truth is? And ask the Lord to help you follow His truth instead of maybe something that we've heard that may or may not be true. And ask Him for guidance. Our personal workers in the back would love to pray with you, encourage you, whatever your need is. But talk to the Lord. John's going to sing this song. Not going to have anybody stand yet, sing yet. We'll sing a verse or two and then have everybody stand and sing the rest of the song. But let's talk to the Lord this morning and ask Him to guide us. Father, please bless our time of invitation, our time of reflection. And Lord, help us to see where we are in our journey with You. Maybe there's someone in the room that hasn't entered into that relationship. They haven't made that decision to follow You. Lord, I ask that You please speak to them. And Lord, for those of us who we've been here a long time and we grew up in church and we heard a lot of different things, Lord, help us to filter those through Your word and ask ourselves, is that what Your word says? Is that biblical principle, biblical truth, or is that a personal preference? Lord, please help us to combat what we've heard, what we've experienced with biblical truth. We love You, and thank You for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 4.